Here we are in the house of God again to worship the Lord. Welcome in the Savior's precious name. We're going to sing our opening hymn, number 42, How Great Thou Art. It's a hymn that you should know well. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hand hath made, I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, thy power through all the universe displayed.
Thank you.
Psalm 58 is the psalm for today. Do ye indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do ye judge uprightly, O ye sons of men? Yea, in heart ye work wickedness. Ye weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Let them melt away as waters which run continually. When he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows, let them be as cut in pieces. As a snail which melteth, let every one of them pass away, like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun. Before your pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that a man shall say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judgeth in the earth. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. Just in a moment, we're going to ask our brother Phil to come and lead us in prayer. He'll come to the lectern here at the front. But we want, first of all, to extend our sincere sympathy to the Buick family. We did this on Thursday night. We want to do it on the Lord's Day morning here again. To their whole family, and especially Willie's children, Ivor, Alan, and Janice, and their respective families, on the passing of our brother Willie, who went to be with the Lord, which is far better, last Monday evening at 5:05, and he's with Christ, which is far better. Want to also thank the congregation that knew about Davy Davison as a procedure to go through today down at the Royal, and the folks at the early time of prayer were remembering him, and he has sent word just to thank you sincerely for thinking about him at the throne of grace at this time. And just before Phil comes, I want to read you a quote. You can make your way up, brother, if you want. But C.H. Spurgeon, I just came across this yesterday, and it was a great challenge to me. Such is the happiness we are looking forward to, the daybreak, that we shall serve God day and night in his temple without any weariness, that we shall serve him without any sin, that we shall adore him without any wandering thoughts, that we shall be dedicated to him without anything that can stir the jealousy of his holy mind. And Phil has a card also to read on behalf of the Buick family. Thank you.
We have a card here from the Buick family, as the Reverend Park suggests, and it simply says to the minister, session, committee and members of Hebron Church. As a family, we would like to express our sincere thanks and appreciation for the Christian love and support we have been shown over these past few days during Dad's short illness and his homecoming. In the midst of a very difficult days, we have felt the strength of God's praying people and the truth of Psalm 18, verse 30. As for God, his ways are perfect. We want to thank all those who have taken time to message, call, send cards, or help in a practical way. This has all been a great encouragement to us. Also to all those who played a part or helped in any way in the funeral service. We really appreciate your kindness. Special thanks must go to the Reverend Park, who faithfully conducted the funeral service on Thursday and showed exceptional pastoral care to Dad and was a tremendous support and encouragement to us all as a family. We will miss Dad so much, but we know God's ways are higher than our ways. And we prayerfully ask him to teach us to be still and know that in everything, our God is working out his own sovereign will. Psalm 46 and verse 10. Thank you for your prayerful support. And it's signed Ivor, Alan, Janice, and families. Let us all bow together for prayer. Let us all pray. Eternal, most gracious, and heavenly Father, we do thank thee that we can come to thee on this thy day. We think, Lord, of those words which we have been singing together. When I think that God, his Son, not sparing, that he sent him to die, well, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burdens gladly bearing, Christ bled and died to take away my sin. And we do thank thee, Lord, that incorporated in that very verse was the life and times of Willie Buick. We thank thee for the day and for the hour when thou didst engraft him into the true vine, when he called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when he made his peace with the God of heaven. As we all sit before thee this day in this sanctuary, thou dost know where we stand with the God of heaven. Thou dost know if there is a place in our life for thee. And Lord, we pray that as the word of God would go forth this day, that thou wilt be pleased to challenge each and every one of us. That if we know nothing of the saving grace of God in our lives, that we will do as Willie Buick did those many years ago, and simply call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that thou art still in the soul-saving business, and we desire that this day, as the word would go forth, that you will make bare your arm of salvation, and that you will sweep men and women and young people into the kingdom of our God. We do pray, Heavenly Father, that thou wilt still our hearts and souls this day, that as we come in a few moments to consider thy truth, that it will be to us as though the God of heaven was speaking to me directly, that he's speaking to me personally, that he's ministering to my heart and to my soul. And so we pray that thou wilt give us listening ears, give us understanding hearts, grant that it might please thee this day to exalt the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in this house. We do think of our brother Davy Davidson as he goes for surgery today. Go thou before him, we pray. Prepare the way. Grant that thou wilt bless him and return him very shortly to the fellowship here. We thank thee for answered prayer on behalf of wee Susanna throughout the week. We pray that thou wilt bless this young girl. Raise her to a full measure of health and strength, we pray. Grant that in the days to come, thou wilt save her precious never-dying soul. And so, Lord, we look to Thee this day. We pray for our pastor. We thank Thee for his faithfulness to the Word of God and to the God of the Word. We ask that as in a few moments he comes to break unto us the bread of life, that he might know the unction of the Spirit of God, that he might be endued with power from above, and that thou wilt be pleased to take the mere words of man and by the power of the Spirit of God apply them to needy hearts and souls. Make this service a service of a difference for some individual, we pray. Grant that this might be the very day, the very hour when they will start off for heaven and for home, when they'll do business with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, with the Maker and Creator of the heavens and the earth. Own this service, we pray, and help thy servant and as he labors in the word this day. For we ask these things in the Saviour's name. Amen.
Thank you, Phil, for leading us to the throne of grace. As you remember the Buick family, please remember our brother Fred Buick in Australia. He's been battling again with serious health problems. And most of last week he was in hospital. He's back in hospital this weekend. And it seems from what he's saying that he will be needing very soon palliative care for his condition. So we do commend our brother Fred to you to pray for him. Can I bid you welcome to the house of God and those that are listening in on the internet. The gospel service is at 7 o'clock tonight. I want to preach on redemption through the incorruptible blood of Christ. Remember the prayer time, 5:30, that little bit earlier than what we normally have it to facilitate people getting in on time. So that's on Zoom. Just to remind you that tomorrow, the 100 days of lockdown video cast officially commenced 1 year ago. So that was back on the 22nd of March. And the project for the 70 orphan children has reached an amazing £37,379. I see that our brother DePanker is listening in, and this was his burden way back then, and we've been glad to share it with him, and we trust that that will continue to be a blessing. Tuesday is the Youth Challenge at 7 o'clock on Facebook. Wednesday, we didn't have the committee meeting last Wednesday, but we've rescheduled for this coming Wednesday night at 8 o'clock. Thursday night is a deputation meeting for the Irish Ploughing Championships, and there will be a DVD presentation, and the Reverend Jonathan Crean will come to speak to us about this ministry. This Thursday is the night we pray particularly for revival and missionary work. Friday night, the Young People's Fellowship, just started to round up this term, as having a special, I understand, bake-along fun night. So this is a final meeting until after Easter, and they all know what they're doing and all the ingredients that are needed. Next Lord's Day, the prayer meeting is at 8 o'clock on Zoom. The Sunday School, 10:30 on the Hebron Facebook page. The Bible class at 10:30 on Zoom. And Phil will deal with patience in service as we prove the Lord in the darkest days. So that's a good subject. Even that title, I'm sure, will be a blessing to you. The worship service, 12 noon. The gospel meeting at 7, with the prayer time beforehand. And we thank you for your tithes, offerings, and contributions to God's work. Not lifting it publicly, it's at the door, you know that. Want to acknowledge missionary gifts that have been sent in. We have received gifts to help send the pallet to Romania for £160, and uniforms for Pakistan's school has actually exceeded the exact amount, but there will be a little bit more needed. That has come to £793. Thank you in the Lord's name. We'd also like to congratulate Elaine and Mickey Connor on the safe arrival of their great-grandson, Regan. And we're glad that all things went well And we trust that this family knows the blessing of God at this time. We continue to pray for the work of God here and the opportunities that we seek to take for the Lord in these days. We pray for conversions, and we pray for the children's work, the youth work, the seniors of the church, the office bearers, workers, and our students as they serve the Lord, our missionary work, and our National Health Service. I want to thank you for remembering Susanna in prayer. She did take what seems to be a bad asthma attack, and she was in hospital overnight, and she's home again with medication and will be referred to the ENT group. So we're glad that she's doing better now. Davy Davison, we've mentioned. Remember him today particularly. Continue to remember Maud Graham, who is convalescing now in a home. And remember Martha and all the others here, Nigel, Chrissy Blair, right down the list. Please remember them before the Lord. Continue to pray for the ongoing ministry in Brazil and the work that needs to be done there in these days. The project that we've mentioned regarding the orphanage or the orphan project in India. The pastor's conference last week went very well with Dupankar and his father-in-law, Mr. Kumar. And there was a good attendance at these meetings. Thank you for remembering Dupankar and his father-in-law in prayer. Last Tuesday, we had a Bible study with the group in Freya's group in Pakistan. And again, just lovely to see these young ladies sitting with the Bible open before them and following the Word of God. Last Lord's Day, we had the opportunity to preach in a tribal area. We weren't there this morning, but there are special meetings to be held over Easter in three different locations: on Palm Sunday, on Good Friday, and then on Easter Sunday. So remember that special outreach that our sister Deep is seeking to do, and she's hoping that there'll be about 100 at each of those meetings. We made the appeal for the uniforms. Funding is now in place. Anything extra, we will send it out, for these children are in great need, and that will always be used in the school and put to good purpose. These projects have been a lifeline to many of them, the hand water pump project and even the toilet facilities. The Reverend Harris had conference meetings in Pakistan recently, and men and women gathered in for these meetings, and 3 days they lasted. Good times, good preaching, I hear, and we trust that the Word of God has gone forth with profit. Uganda, we think of the examinations this month, so we're keeping it live here on our display at the announcement time so that you can remember Noring and the school there. We had the opportunity to preach at their prayer meeting, just about 9 of us or so gathered on Tuesday to seek the Lord together, and we hope very soon to send out the pallet of clothes to Pastor Sabine and his wife for the poor Roma children. For those who have helped in any way in this, thank you in the Savior's name. We now sing together 317, Behold what love, what boundless love the Father hath bestowed on sinners lost, that we should be now called the sons of God.
Thank you.
study in this second gospel, Mark chapter 3, and reading the section from verse 7 through to verse 12. The Gospel of Mark chapter 3 and verse 7. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. And he spake to his disciples, that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straitly charged them that they should not make him known. May God bless his word to every heart for his name's sake. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank thee for this service, this worship time, for your people that are here to magnify the Lord. We thank thee for your word now as we come to it. We praise thee for what we've read, and now as we look into it, as we seek to ascertain the message of God, we pray for the wisdom of the Spirit of God. We pray that you will be with this congregation in the building and those listening in at home, and that thou wilt stand with this preacher in the pulpit as we seek to declare thy word. Indeed, we would pray in the lines of that chorus, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me, and not only on me, but this people. And may Christ be magnified for Jesus' sake. Amen. It's those last two verses, really, that we want to particularly consider, and putting a title on it, Christ and the Demons of Galilee. It must have been one of the saddest responses to Christ's ministry to observe a people who were so hateful and antagonistic towards his preaching and miracles that they leave the house of God with evil intent in their hearts. If you look back there at verse 6, the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. So Jesus withdraws himself. And that's where we take up the reading here in verse 7. Jesus withdrew himself. Not that he feared any man. Christ did not fear anyone. But his hour had not come. That hour when he must suffer and die. There was much more for him still to do before he reached that great final conflict. Now, no doubt, if there is danger, and I want to say this to the congregation today as we look at the Lord withdrawing himself, if there is danger, it is often a wise and an expedient thing to put yourself out of harm's way and protect your life and those that are with you. God does not expect anyone to take unnecessary risks. Now, sometimes it can't be avoided. Sometimes, indeed, for the people of God, it will necessitate persecution and even martyrdom. And down to the centuries, many have died for their faith in Christ. But in normal circumstances, it is proper to preserve life. Think of the underground church or the persecuted church, as perhaps it is best termed today. I remember what we called the underground church in communist times, when the Church of Christ had to meet in secret. They had to withdraw themselves because of what the communists would do to them if they were found worshiping like you and I. What a freedom we have, coming to the house of God like this, sitting in the presence of God and in each other's company. that we might worship the Lord together, a liberty that we should never take for granted. But there are those this very day, and they have to hide themselves away. And it's the right thing to do, to preserve their lives, to preserve their families. And so today there will be people making their way to the house of God in secret. They will not be publicizing it. They will not be advertising it. But there they will gather, just like you and I, for the worship of God. Think even of these days of lockdown with coronavirus. It has been the right thing to do, when necessary, to withdraw ourselves so that we keep our people safe. It's 1 year exactly today when this church building was closed down for public worship, when we took as a presbytery the decision before the government actually asked us to do so. And in the course of this whole year, 12-month period, our church has been closed for half that time, 6 months of the past year. You couldn't have written the script prior to this year. You couldn't have said that. We thought maybe a couple of weeks at the time, but as the history has unfolded, we've been out of this building for such a long period of time. And even when we have returned, despite what some people think, we have come back as safely as possible to keep this congregation safe. Distance, wearing our face masks, and so forth. It's the right thing to do to preserve life. And so the Savior left the synagogues and he went to the seaside. He went to the Sea of Galilee to continue there his ministry under the open heaven. But even here, the crowds come flocking from all over the place. You look there at verse 8. In fact, just at the end of verse 7, this great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea. Now into verse 8, from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon. A great multitude from all over Galilee they came. Many of them making the 100-mile journey from Jerusalem in Judea to get a glimpse of him, to see his miracles, to listen to his sermons. They came from Idumea, the ancient realm of Edom, away in the deep south between the southern borders of Palestine and Arabia. They came from the east side of Jordan, and even from foreign territory, for there were those from the Phoenician cities of Tyre and Sidon, which lie on the Mediterranean coast, northwest of Galilee. So large were the crowds that came, it actually became dangerous. And the Lord asked for a boat to be kept ready just off the shore, just in case he might be overwhelmed with the crushing of the mob. The healing stream of Christ brought him into even greater danger, for the sick did not wait for him to come to them that he might touch them, but rather they rushed forward to touch him that they might be healed of their plagues or their diseases. At this time, Christ faced one particular problem, the problem of those that were possessed by demons. We see here amidst the crowd many who were possessed by the powers of the dark world of satanic activity. It was always a mixed multitude where the Lord went. You had his followers, the true followers, those that loved him, followed him, the disciples, the women that were often there, and many others besides. There were the curious in the multitude who were intrigued by his ministry, what he had to say and the things that he did. There were, of course, the critics that followed him everywhere, and the sick and the diseased. And now this large group who had what the Bible says here, unclean spirits. We know that it is the primary object of Satan to destroy Christ and to destroy his people. All that is hellish inspired shall make war with the Lamb. We're told that in Revelation 17 and verse 14. The great red dragon of Revelation 12 sought to devour her child as soon as it was born. And that is a picture of Satan's enmity against Christ. tried to kill him as soon as he was born. And we remember the infants that were all slaughtered in that time with the object that Jesus would die among them. No wonder we are commanded as the Lord's people, those that belong to Christ, to be sober, to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that word devour means to swallow up. The devil wants to swallow up the people of God, Christ and his church. And so the Lord Jesus was opposed at every turn by the powers of hell. However, there were occasions, just like the one before us, when the devils acknowledged great truths about Christ and even fell at his feet, reminding us that Satan to Jesus must bow. We have come across this already in Mark's Gospel in chapter 1, just back a page in verse 24. We read concerning these devils that they say, I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of Israel. And in verse 34, he healed the sick and he cast out devils and suffered not devils to speak because they knew him. And here in our text in verse 11 of chapter 3, these unclean spirits, they say, thou art the Son of God. And you go over to chapter 5 and you'll notice again a reference here, this time in verse 7. They cried with a loud voice. This is the story of the demoniac of Gadara and this man that was inhabited by a legion of devils. And here cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? Here we see examples of demons who did more, who knew more, and confessed more than many countless of millions of people in this world today. And so I want to think about this passage before us and seek to glean from it some vital lessons with you. I want you to notice, first of all, their reaction to Christ. These devils, how did they react to the Lord on this occasion? Verse 11 says, the unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him. What a strange, yet a marvelous sight. Evil spirits falling at the feet of Jesus. They did not fall there out of love or devotion or respect and regard for the person of Christ. They fell out of fear, dreading that he would drive them out of those human bodies and send them to their destined torment before their time. And so there they are at the feet of Christ. Someone has even suggested that they paid homage to the Lord in a cunning plan to make people think that Jesus was in league with them. I can't really see that. Could it be that it was the poor, demented souls of these possessed men that fell at the feet of Christ for help? We can only imagine the misery that they must have felt every day of their lives. The gospel writer Luke tells us in Luke 6 and 17 and 18 that the multitude came near to him to be healed of their diseases, and they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. Is it possible that some of these men came because they wanted to be delivered? Falling at the feet of Jesus is, of course, a most blessed place when you fall for the right reasons. Dear sinner in this meeting, can I speak to you just for a moment? You're here without Christ. Here's a place for you to visit, a good place. When you come to the feet of Christ as a sinner, you're coming to the nail-pierced feet of Christ. You're coming to the one that was wounded upon the cross of Calvary for your sin. And it brings you to think about the cross. It brings you to think about the blood that he shed. Indeed, the sufferings that Jesus went through that you might be saved. Would you not come and fall at the nail-pierced feet of Christ this day? Come to trust him and know him. For be well assured, if you fail in time here upon the earth to fall at his feet, There's coming a day in the great eternity when you will fall. You will fall then, but it will be too late. For every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But if you fall on that day without the Savior, there's no hope for you. It'll be too late. Now's the time, dear sinner, to fall at the feet of Christ and come to know and experience redemption through the blood. And dear saint, the feet of Jesus is a happy place for you and I to be. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus to be instructed, to learn from him. Often we read of the dear people of God coming to the feet of Christ, especially in their times of need. Whatever it is that you're passing through, and I can't speak for every circumstance in this church today. I do know that we have a sorrowing family whose father went to be with the Lord last Monday, and there's sorrow in the church. And I do know that there's been sickness, and there's many names on the prayer list. And I do know that some others are afflicted in other ways, and you're passing through a difficult time. Whatever it is, there's a place for you at the blessed feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. You sit at the feet of Jesus when you come to worship in God's house. I want that to be your experience every Lord's Day, just as you're gathered right now where you are. We're sitting publicly at the feet of Jesus to be taught of him. You sit at the feet of Jesus when you close what the Bible talks about, the closet door. And there you shut yourself in with Christ. You just sit there, meditate in his presence and learn from him. You sit at the feet of Jesus when you come in family worship, and we advocate and we encourage family worship in our congregations, where the mother and father gathers the family around the Lord, and there, as a home, we're sitting at Jesus' feet. And in a very special way, you sit at Jesus' feet when you come to the Lord's table. Remember his death, his suffering, his anguish, through the emblems that are set before us on the table. And we do it to remember him and all that he accomplished for us. Dear sinner, dear saint, dear sick and afflicted child of God, praise the Lord today, there's a place for you at the feet of Christ. Come to the blessed feet of your Lord and cast yourself there in all your need. Matthew tells us of the multitudes who were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, how that they came and cast them down at Jesus' feet and he healed them. The woman with the issue of blood, she found healing at the feet of Christ. She was obviously there, you remember, because she reached out and she touched the hem of his garment, and the hem of his garment was right at the feet of Christ. Their reaction to Christ. These demons fell at his feet for the wrong reason. But I'm suggesting to you there's good reasons to come to the feet of our Lord. Secondly, I want you to see the recognition of Christ. As they fall there at his feet, what do they say? The same verse, verse 11. They fell before him and they cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. Isn't it most spectacular listening to these demons confessing Jesus Christ in this way? This is a testimony to who Jesus was, where Jesus came from, and how he possessed power and authority. And this was a confession, as you read the New Testament, that was made by many. And we think of the angel declaring those words to Mary prior to the birth of Christ, when the angel came to explain what was going on inside her, in her womb. You remember part of what the angel said was this: Therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. John the Baptist declared, This is the Son of God. At his baptism, the heavens were opened and the Father's voice was heard to say distinctly, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Nathanael, when he was convinced in his heart, right there at the beginning of the Lord's ministry, that this is the Messiah before him, he said, Thou art the Son of God. Christ himself said, I am the Son of God. Peter's great confession, and we touched on this last Thursday night, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," and the centurion at the cross, now convinced in who the Lord is, after listening to all that was to be said and viewing all that was to be seen, he makes that confession, "Truly, this was the Son of God." You go into the Acts of the Apostles, the Ethiopian eunuch at his baptism, when he came to trust in the merit of Christ, he says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." As soon as he was converted, Saul of Tarsus, he preached in the synagogue that Christ was the Son of God. And my friends, this is a most unique title when applied to Christ. We've seen this already in our study. I think it was the second message that we brought in the study here, Mark's Gospel. Here's a title that expressed Christ's affinity, that affinity that he had with the Father. Christ had a close, unique relationship with the Father. This very term expresses that. In the Old Testament, the expression is used in various ways. It is used to describe the godly line of Seth in Genesis 6 and 2, where the sons of God married into the sons of men, that the godly married the ungodly, which they shouldn't have done. But it's there used to describe that. It is used to define the angels of God in Job chapter 1 and verse 6, when the sons of God came to appear before the Lord. It was the angels that came on that occasion. It is used to distinguish the nation of Israel. If you look at Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1, you'll see that to be so. And also to designate the king of the nation. When you read 2 Samuel 7 and 14, the Lord was promising a posterity to David, and the man that would come on the throne, Solomon, eventually who would come on the throne, he would be known by this title. And in all these cases, this term son represents someone who is specially near and specially close to God. People of God today have this relationship and this closeness to God Almighty, near to his heart and greatly beloved, indeed showing a nearness to God that this world knows nothing about. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." But when the term is used about Jesus Christ, it is declaring a most special relationship with God the Father. Jesus Christ is the Son of God in a way that no other person is. So it not only expresses his affinity, it expresses his identity. Because this term is reminding us that he was God in human flesh. A title that pointed directly to his deity. When the name was used, no one was in any doubt in the days of Christ what it meant. When it was used by all these individuals that we mentioned to you, John the Baptist, the Father's voice from heaven, Christ himself, Nathaniel, Peter's confession, the centurion of the cross, the Ethiopian eunuch, Saul of Tarsus, when he began his preaching ministry, all of them saying he's the Son of God, they were declaring one thing: this is God who has come down. This is the promised one of the Old Testament, God coming, the Emmanuel, God with us. Not everyone, and I just want to point this out to you, not everyone who confesses Christ in this way is truly converted. Here we have demons, and they're saying that he's the Son of God. So it's evident that just because you say he's the Son of God does not mean that you're truly converted. Every converted person ought to know who the Lord is and ought to worship him as such. There's coming a day, my friends, when the falsehood of any man or any woman will be exposed. And the Lord reminds us of that solemn judgment when he says there will be those on that day who will say, "Lord, Lord." Oh, they'll take the name of the Lord in their mouth. They'll profess many things. People who in this earth said, "Yes, he's the Son of God," but they were never truly converted. It is also very sad when devils acknowledge who Jesus is, when the vast majority of men today deny who he is and don't know him. That's a very sad thing. that the devils are actually wiser as to who Christ is. And then thirdly and finally, I want you to see their restriction from Christ. We have that in verse 12. He straitly charged them that they should not make him known. Now, why did Christ say that? I don't want you to make me known. I don't want you to make this confession widespread that I am the Son of God. One reason might be, I was reading this yesterday and it has been suggested, that Jesus was the Messiah. He was God's anointed king. But the idea of messiahship was quite different from the popular view held by the Jews. They believed that the Messiah would come as a conquering king who, with his mighty armies, would blast the Romans from their seat of power and lead the Jews to world domination. And therefore, if a rumor like this was to go through the land that the Messiah had come, the Son of God had come, the inevitable result would be rebellious uprisings, especially in Galilee, where the people were ever ready to follow a national leader. The thought of the Messiah living a life of service, sacrifice, and love with a cross at the end was foreign to the vast majority of the Jews. It was the furthest thing from their minds. Don't tell them. Don't tell them yet, says Jesus. Premature announcement of who Jesus really was could greatly, greatly hinder his whole mission to this world. Another reason, and this is certainly the way I would lean, why these devils were told to hold their peace and were barred from making Jesus known, is simply that Christ did not need or want the devil to publish him abroad. These imps of hell were not to be his advertisements or his newspapers. Who Jesus was and what he came to do would be sufficient before the eyes of men to make him known to the world. His own words, therefore, and works would testify to who he was. He didn't need the devil to do that for him. And furthermore, just as we close, let me say this to you, God's people. It is his own redeemed, blood-washed people who are to make Christ known. This is part of our great responsibility as Christians. Satan was never given this task. The demons of hell were never assigned to this commission. However, the Church of Jesus Christ has been appointed to preach Christ to a dying world. Let those that have found him be forward and forthright to declare him. The hymn writer said, his only righteousness I show, his saving truth proclaim. 'Tis all my business here below to cry, behold the Lamb. Happy if with my latest breath I may but gasp his name, preach him to all, and cry in death, behold, behold the Lamb. The delivered demoniac who was converted, he was told by Jesus, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And Jesus says to all his people, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. Indeed, we are to fulfill the Great Commission, and we are not to be silent. And whereas these demons were told, don't you make me known, Jesus does say to his church, publish me abroad. Let us tell others about Christ, the mighty, the safe. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for your word, and Lord, even what we can glean from this passage, when the Lord met these demons on earth, and this particular incident that we read about, there's things to apply to our own lives and hearts. We do praise thee that Satan to Jesus must bow. We thank thee that when we see these devils falling at Jesus' feet, we are reminded of that, that the Lord is in absolute control. He is all authoritative. And Lord, we can come to the feet of Jesus for the right reasons, and we pray that there will be sinners in this meeting or listening in to the service today who will fall at the nail-pierced feet of Christ and no redemption through the blood. Receive him today. Lord, may it be so. And Lord, for your dear people, from those moments of instruction that we need, like Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, whether it's here publicly or at home, privately, or whether it is in times of great need of affliction and sickness, just to come to the feet of Jesus in all our need, to cast ourselves there. Lord, help us to come to the feet of Christ. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us to publish Christ abroad to a dying world, and to live with that great ambition and desire burning in our heart to preach the gospel to every creature. Bless your word, therefore, to every heart. You've got a message, Lord, for us all. We pray that by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it will be applied. You'll take away everything that has been of man, but, Lord, certainly keep that which God is saying very clearly to all of our hearts today. And may we go home blessed indeed, having met with God in the word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. 678 is the hymn, Jesus Saves. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus Saves. Spread the tidings all around, Jesus Saves. Bear the news to every land, climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward, 'tis our Lord's command, Jesus saves. This is our responsibility, to tell others about Christ. Thank you for coming today, worshiping with us here. May the Lord bless you through the afternoon. You'll be asked to leave row by row as usual, and we trust the Lord will keep you safe in these days, help us all to abound in the work of the Lord. Just to remind you that the building here will be fogged. That keeps it safe between services, so when you leave, there's a wee bit of work to be done for health and safety. Thank you very much.